in a hard binder case. If you'd like them or like to get them and give to a friend, somebody you think might read them. Not because I preach them, but I don't think you'd hear any. I don't think you'd hear any greater exposition on the Song of Solomon than what I've given you. I mean that from the depths of my heart. I'm not boasting, but I tried to study and pray, and I know that God laid it on my heart. And I don't believe you'd find anything that I've said to be contrary to Bible doctrine out of it. And some of it has been good, and all of it has, as far as I'm concerned. Chapter number 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I'm sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till it please. Let's go to the Lord in just a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful this morning again for the Song of Solomon. What a blessing it has been to my heart, to my life, just to study it. And Lord, the truth that you've revealed to me out of it, I'm grateful. And I pray that you'll help me to preach it this morning to your people, that they might come to a better understanding of their relationship with the Lord and of that blessed fellowship that He desires that we have. May we see it clearly this morning, Lord. And I pray today that sinners that are outside the covenant of God's grace would see the beauty of holiness, fall in love with the Lord, and be born again into the family of God. I do pray for that fresh oil, that anointing of Thy holy ointment upon Thy servant today to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Help my mind, Lord, to speak wisely, and my heart to be full of compassion and tenderness, and bless every soul to the glory and the honor of God, and meet every need in this place today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Our text verse is found in verse number 7 this morning out of Solomon's Song in chapter 2, where the Bible said, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. I want to call your attention to that last statement in that verse, that you stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. Don't wake him up. You let him alone, ye daughters of Jerusalem. You let him alone and let him sleep till he, out of his own volition, wakes up and we rise together. I want to try. If God will help me this morning, I tell you, God has burnt this into my soul. I want to try to preach this. God will lead me this morning on the thought, do not disturb. I thought last night about doing this, and then it escaped my mind. You know, it went out in cyberspace or something. It escaped my mind until we were singing a little while ago. I thought about going up to one of the motels in town and getting one of their signs that they put on the door of the motel that says, do not disturb. There's someone in there that just doesn't want to be bothered right now. And I believe that is the expression of the bride, the church of the living God that we see here. Don't you stir. Nor wake up my beloved till he please. There's something taking place in here that is wonderful and glorious And he or I, either one, just do not, at this present time, wish to be disturbed. I want to say to you that there is, church, a blessed state of fellowship with the Lord that we can enter into, whereby our hearts will cry to those that are around us that may molest our quietness with Him, and we ourselves may cry out, "Do not disturb, for I am fully enjoying what is presently taking place in the house of God." Don't disturb it. Don't disturb what God is doing down at the church house. Keep your hand off of it. I charge you by the rose and by the hinds of the field, you daughters of Jerusalem, that you don't put your hand on nor disturb what's going on down at the house of God. It is a precious thing that God is doing, and I'm fully enjoying it. Don't you put your hand on it. I charge you fully that you let it alone and let my beloved one sleep and fulfill his work in my heart, and let him arise when he pleases and not until he pleases. Amen and amen. Now you stay with me this morning. I believe these verses paint one of the most beautiful pictures in all of the Word of God. I don't believe there is any prettier a scene or a holier a sequence of events than there is in these verses in chapter 2 that we have studied these last few days. The church, that's you now, has discovered Christ as the apple tree among the woods. That is to say, that He revealed Himself to the church at Calvary. He said, "I am the rose of Sharon, I am the lily of the valleys, and you're like a lily among the thorns." And immediately that church's response is that I found my beloved as an apple tree among the woods. And I sat down under His shadow with great delight, and His taste, the Bible said, His fruit was sweet to my taste. I'm telling you, friend, there has no sweeter a taste entered into my mouth than the taste of the grace of God that I experienced that day as an unworthy sinner kneeling at the foot of the cross, and there the Lord revealed Himself to me as the Son of God, the propitiation for my sins, my substitute, and my Savior. I'm glad, thank God, that He died, because God's judgment demanded that there be a death, my friend, for sin, for the wages of sin is death. But Jesus said the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord, and He took my place, and rather than me facing death on the tree, my Lord faced death there for me. Now I'm telling you, it's been a blessed taste in my mouth, enjoying the fruit of the grace of God in my life. I'm glad, thank God, I'm saved. But look here, He didn't leave me at Calvary. Oh, no. Immediately, He whisked me away in His love, in His chariot of love, all the way to His banqueting house, and set me down to a spiritual feast. And the Bible says that His banner over me was love. Oh, what grace. He didn't leave you out there in the field, Brother Ricky. But He put you in the chariot, turned it around out of Lodibar, and carried you all the way back to the king's palace, into the banqueting house, and set you down there to a table full of spiritual dainties that you might enjoy, my friend, the blessings of God. Now I've got to interject something right there. The problem with most folk is they're not interested in the spiritual dainties. Their delight is still in the world. And they'd rather taste worldliness
than they would to taste the spiritual things of Almighty God. I'm going to tell you, you can take the world and have her, friend. She's on a bobsled to hell, and she shall be consumed with fire. There is coming a day when God will renovate the heavens and the earth, and they shall be burned up with fire, and God Himself will bring new heavens and a new earth into being. That's right. I don't have any desire in this world. I'm sick of it. I'm fed up to here with what's going on around me. I see nothing but junk. Sin. Sin on every hand. It bothers me to go downtown. Morons with their hats on backwards. Boom boxes deepening your ears with that rap junk. Rock and roll music. Newspapers loaded with garbage. Billboards that are unseemly and uncomely and unholy. And yet our minds, my friend, are polluted day by day in this wicked society that we're living in. No wonder, he said in John 13, I want to wash your feet, my friend, every day. For it is the washing of the Word of God that keeps our minds clean in this world. Y'all ain't left me, are you? And I'm going to tell you something. You don't eat on His table and the world's at two. One or the other, neighbor. You ain't going to have both. This crowd that goes around and brags about the Wildcats. Amen to God. Somebody said, Brother Hall, don't get off on that. You hold our skin a minute. That's right. That crowd, all they got on their mind is the Cats and the Vols and all that other mess. Didn't want to strut down the house of God and wonder why God ain't around. I'm going to tell you why He ain't around. Because their heart and their mind is wrapped up in the world, and they're living in the world rather than dining in the banqueting house with Christ's love banner over their heads. Amen to God. Then I want to say after that, she just got plumb sick. She got so sick of love. She said, support me. Hold me up. Stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples. I'm sick of love, and I've had love, but I want more love. I've had grace, but I want more grace. And I want to say what I said a couple weeks ago, friend. If you've ever had grace, you'll want more grace. A preacher went to a camp meeting up in Parable, Maryland, and told the people there that if you preach too much on grace, you'd become a Calvinist. I don't give a rag flip what they call me. I have tasted of the grace of God, and I found it to be delightful to my taste buds. Hallelujah to God. I've had her more than twice. If all I'd ever been blessed was twice, my friend, I wouldn't even talk about it. But I done been brought out of Egypt, crossed over the Jordan, and been blessed with joy unspeakable and full of glory on the other side. Hallelujah to God. I'm going to tell you something. A man make a statement like that, preach too much on grace. Son, I like it. She said, I'm loving what I'm getting. Give me more. And if you don't support me, I'll not be able to contain it all. You know that He can pour out a blessing? That there'd not be room for you to contain it all? So, now, what do you think He's talking about when He said, try me, prove me? See it, I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there'd not be room to receive it all. What is He talking about receiving it at? That big Joe wagon. He's talking about you receiving it. He said, how big your wagon? I'll open up heaven and fill up your wagon. Amen, and load her down. I'll never forget when I was a boy back home, come a tomato harvest, old Mr. Bridgewater. He had a beard to make Jerry look bad. Now, I'm telling you, he had a big one. And I'm talking about back in the days when they picked them by hands and hauled them down to the old cannon factory on a wagon with horses or mules pulling that wagon. My next oldest brother's nickname is Mater. Mr. Bridgewater come by one day, and old Lloyd said, "Mr. Bridgewater, can I have a mater?" That's been his name ever since, mater. But I've seen him come by with that old team of horses and that little old wagon. And son, it's just a crouching from the load of tomatoes on that little old wagon heading down to Canterfactor. He loaded her down. Now I'm telling you, my friend, that God will open up heaven and load your wagon with blessings. Oh, yes, if you just roll back the tarpaulin and give Him access to your wagon, God will load her up for you. Hallelujah to God. And there she is, so sick, she said, "Help me." She said, give me some flagons and apples." And rather than getting the flagons and apples, he just scoots his arm, left hand under her head, and embraces her with his right and said, "I'm going to hold you in this position." Right there. Just solace yourself in all the love that you want. Let me ask you something. Have you ever done that? Have you ever solaced yourself in all the love, my friend, that He has made available for you? Do you feel His tender touch around your body this morning? Do you feel His precious hand underneath the backside of your head, staying you up in His love? Now I'm going to tell you what makes it, what makes all this so precious now? Get where He's brought her from and the position that they're in, embraced in their arms, and she gives the command, "Oh, you daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the rogues and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not, nor awake my love, until it please." Son, if I know anything at all about the Word of God, they fell asleep, embraced in one another's arms. Whoa! Can you get a hold of that this morning? There is Christ and the church that He purchased with His own blood, embraced in everlasting arms of love. And they fall asleep, and the bride says, "Don't wake me up! Don't bother me! Don't disturb me!" I want to say that to some of you carnal devils this morning. Don't bother me! I'm in love, hallelujah to God! Don't you dare disturb me in my love fest that I'm having with my groom! Just like a man gets married and goes off to Gatlinburg. Somebody said, does he go to see the mountains on his marriage night? If you're that stupid, sir, let me take you in my office and we'll discuss birds and bees. He's got a bride. Last time Miss Hall and I was down there, we got down there one day about noon. And I saw this car sitting in the drive underneath one of the rooms there. And when we walked up to our room, it had "Do Not Disturb." We went to our room, showered and changed clothes, come back out. It's still "Do Not Disturb." We went out, had dinner that night, came back. It was still "Do Not Disturb." We got up that morning, went out and got breakfast, come back to the room, got our stuff together to check out. And at 12 o'clock, it was still "Do Not Disturb." I thought to myself, "Oh boy, time to come up for air, son. Time to come up for air, amen." But I'm telling you, the bride said, "Don't you disturb us. Don't you awake my love or stir him until it please. Just do not disturb. We're embraced in the arms of love. And do not wake us up. Don't disturb." Now I'm going to say some things. Do not disturb. You see, they are in a place of quiet rest. Friend, that day, the church, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll do what? I will give you rest." There is a place of what? Quiet rest. near to the heart of God. Now I'm telling you, asleep in the confines of your own room, my friend, is a place where we go to find quiet rest. Have you ever been at home and you've just been plumb tuckered out? I mean, just wore slap out and felt like you couldn't go another minute without rest. And just about the time you lay down in that old bed and say, oh, don't it feel good? Oh, and about that time, and you say, who in their right mind would call me at this time of day? They don't know what your problem is. They don't know you're tired and worn out. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, that there is in the house of God, there is a place of quiet rest where the church and Christ meet in holy wedlock love. And the banner is hung up, do not disturb the church. I want to say to you, my friend, that turmoil and chaos in the house of God don't give you much rest. Fighting and arguing and fussing and belly aching and moaning and groaning and complaining, amen to God, and a raising hell at the house of God does not allow rest. But it disturbs the quietness and the rest that the church has with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't nobody leave me. The Bible said in Psalm 4:8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For there, Thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. That little bride in quiet rest with her groom hung out the sign, ye daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the rose and by the hind that you stir not up my beloved, nor awake him till he flees. Don't disturb the quiet rest that we have. Don't let any billy goats get the button. Don't let any murmurers get the murmuring. Don't let any gossipers get to gossiping. Don't let any Judases get to Judasing. Let us rest. Let us alone. We're having a good time. I'll never forget after the 1996 meeting, Sister Hall and I for a long time said, I cannot believe how wonderful things are at the house of God. It just seemed like there's such a tranquility, such peace, such rest. I could mount this pulpit, friend, with confidence in my heart that every person sitting in here was right with God. And Sunday was rest, and I mean, it was just a wonderful time. It was so peaceful and quiet that it almost affrighted me in my ministry. And I sat back and waited for the devil to go, now you see me, and now you don't. Now you see me. And stick his ugly head up. Are you listening? That's what this little woman's talking about. Do not disturb, for they're in a place of quiet rest. Now, I'm going to say something here, and I hope you won't think I'm getting ugly or vulgar, but God laid this on my heart. As sure as I'm living, God laid this on my heart. Now, I've already mentioned it briefly across it, but they are in a holy state of communion. Have you ever looked up what the word communion means in the Word of God? Everybody in here ought to get a strong concordance and an 1828 Noah Webster. Communion simply means the state of giving and receiving. And in this place of love, embraced in the arms of her groom, her lover, her Lord Jesus, they are in a place, my friend, of giving and receiving to one another. Now I'm here to tell you the church has got something to give to Christ, and Christ has got something to receive from the church, and Christ has got something to give us, and we've got something to receive from Him. Don't disturb. I do not disturb. And somebody said, what do we give? We give Him ourself. That's what she did. Stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples. I've got to have your help. And I give myself to you to comfort me and to stay me. And He gives Himself to her by embracing her in His love. Everybody still awake? You ain't fell asleep, are you? I'm giving you some good stuff if you'll put it down in your heart. Somebody said, hey, she gives herself, and He gives His life. He gives His love. He gives His life. He gives His liberty. He gives His joy. He gives His blessing. Now, I'm telling you, my friend, when that is disturbed and His presence is withdrawn, oh boy, thy love. Hear what I said? No wonder she said, don't disturb. I'm in love. Don't disturb. It'll be by my love. Let me ask you something this morning. Have you felt it slipping? I'm not talking about individually, neighbor. I'm talking about the church. Have you felt His embrace slipping just a little bit? Not slipping, but being released and being withdrawn, being pulled away. I'm going to tell you what the problem is. There's a disturbance. There's a disturbance at the house of God. And the communion has been broken. And the rest has been disturbed. Now, I'm telling you, and the church is awake in the mid-morning hours with duck butter yelling in our eyeballs. Amen. And deader than 4 o'clock in the morning, because that rest and that communion has been disturbed. Now, you ain't going to leave me, are you? Don't disturb us lest we lose the grace. The graces He bestows upon us. Our Lord uses a similitude here to impress the close and intimate communion His church can enjoy with Him. And I'm going to say something here. Don't you think I'm getting vulgar. But they fell asleep, friend. Where do you sleep? Does anybody sleep out in the barn? I don't sleep on the porch. And by the way, we don't have a doghouse at our place. You'll catch that after a while. Oh man, slept in my doghouse last night. Only two things wrong with that at the Hall residence. There ain't no doghouse and there ain't no old man. Are you listening to me? He uses this similitude to express, my friend, the close and intimate relationship that He can have with the church. Now, don't nobody miss this. We quote it and read it all the time. Hebrews 13:4, and don't you think I'm being vulgar. That marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. Now, you hear me well, neighbor. The similitude there is that we are His bride and we have married Him, and this is our wonderful and blessed wedding night, alone in our room, in solitude, communion and fellowship with our Lord. And she is enjoying it so much, she said, do not disturb me. Don't wake my love. Let him alone. Lest he's disturbed and departs me. Are you listening? Now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. The hem of His garment's never been touched when it comes to this thing of our communion and our fellowship, our relationship with the Lord. And that's not being vulgar, Brother Mark. That is just downright Bible. That bed is marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. And what He's simply trying to get us there is to see, as the church is in a communion state with Christ, amen, embraced in His everlasting arms of love, in a place of intimacy and privacy. Don't you come into my private place! And by the way, I'll get there in a minute. When she said, I charge you, she's simply saying, you stick your head through the door of this room and I'll blow it off for you. Keep your stinking nose out of my business and out of my private life that I'm having with my blessed Lord in this state of communion. Stay away! Don't disturb me! Now, it was also a time of restoration. Not only a time of rest and a time of communion, but a time of restoration. What do you lay your body down for? Does your body ever get tired? Now you might as well hold on. I ain't done preaching. Does your body ever get tired? Turn the fans on somebody. Praise God, I'll suffer them this morning. Turn them on. Turn the air on back there, Brother Wayne. Turn the air on. Praise God, I'll chill this place down. Wake up. What do you lay your body down for? You ever drug into the house like this? And said, honey, I hope you got supper ready. Because praise God, I am absolutely wore out. I've got to have something to eat. And I got to get some rest. Why? Because the rest you get from your body restores and rejuvenates the power and the strength of that body and that brain that you might function and operate the next day on your job. Now I'm here to tell you it is no wonder that we're weaker than snot in the church. Huh? And have no power, because there has got to be a time in the church when God comes together with us in communion and rest, that He might restore the power and the strength that we lose from the battles we fight and the labor that we're involved in the ministry. Now I'm going to tell you, it ain't no wonder we're wore out. It ain't no wonder I'm tired spiritually and I'm tired physically. I'm about wore out. Now I'm going to tell you why. Because I'm sick of the disturbances. I'm sick of the bull. I'm sick of the junk. I'm sick of the fighting. I'm sick of the fight. It's almost, and I'm not comparing myself to Spurgeon, but I'm here to tell you the fight is killing me. Quabbling and quarreling and fussing and a fighting and a belly aching and moaning and groaning and jealousy and animosity and all. Oh, yes, and bitterness. Wrath and anger and clamor. How do you ever expect anybody in the house of God to ever find rest when there's always a turmoil going on? Why do you think the Bible said He leadeth us beside the still waters? Not the raging, rolling waters of the Colorado River, friend, but the cool, clear, calm waters of the streams where the sheep drank. There, hey, you can't rest. Let me ask you something. You ever try to go to bed tonight with a boombox playing next to you? Ever try to go to bed tonight? Look here. Most of you in here got children? A whole lot of you have. You ever tried to go to bed at night with the children jumping up and down in the middle of the bed? And you laying there and they're jumping up and down. I'm going to tell you, that's what it reminds me in most churches. The elders that have been around the house of God and are not concerned about that bull anymore, but have reached a place of maturity in God, they want some rest and tranquility, that they might fight the battles of the Lord and not between the four walls of the church. But here is all the daughters of Jerusalem. She said, I charge you, sit down and shut up. And I'm going to tell you who I think those daughters are. It's a place of restoration. If we are disturbed before we are fully restored, the body becomes weak. You cannot rest in the midst of turmoil. There must be a quiet time the church enters into to find the rest for the strength that we need to serve God. It's no wonder she said, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roads and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till it please. Don't disturb us. I want to say, fourthly, it's a time of preparation. Your body rests at night. Amen to God. And it prepares you, my friend, for the next day. It's a time of preparation. So I wonder how many opportunities that we've lost. I wonder how many souls, and I'm not a hyper-Calvinist, I wonder how many souls will die in hell. Because we failed to find the rest and the communion and got to get prepared to labor in the field that souls might be saved for God. Huh? It's a time of preparation. You can't stay up all night. Young lady, hush now. You can't stay up all night and prepare yourself to to go to work the next day. You'd be standing on a job like this. And that's the way most of us are in the house of God. We never found any spiritual rest. We can't just come. Every time you come to the house of God, it's like this. Well, I'm going to church this morning.
Well, I wonder what's going to happen today. Who will blow up? Who will get mad?
Stand and sing, choir.
He's the dearest friend I ever had.
And we go to crap meeting because we're scared to death. Who's going to blow up, or raise hell down to church? Don't disturb me. Let me alone. I'm enjoying my quiet rest and my love feast I'm having with God. Don't bother me. Now, time to get to this and break it down and bring the three thoughts and we're done. What time is it? Oh, 20 minutes till 6. We'll preach on to 6:30 and have a meeting and go home. Now, I want you to notice something here. Notice something. She said, I charge you. Somebody said, that charge is a sacred and solemn charge. It simply means to make declaration 7 times. It is a perfect declaration. It is a perfect declaration, but not an oath. She is not swearing by an oath, but she is making declaration. I declare unto you in a perfect sense of the matter. Don't disturb us. Let us alone. Hey, don't disturb us. And then it says this. By the daughters, I charge thee, by the daughters, or I charge thee, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. I want everybody to look up here. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't know anybody that knows for sure who those daughters are, but I sat down with a little bit of reasoning. A daughter is somebody that has a mother and has a father, but as of yet, in that context, they do not have a husband. They have not come to a place of maturity. They got old enough to have themselves a man. And so rather than being women, they are declared to be daughters of Jerusalem. Saved, yes. Children of God, yes. But unwed, amen, and just children, babes in the gospel.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you where the disturbance generally comes from. You hold Nile skin from immature people in the house of God. And most of them are babies in Christ. They have never learned some things. Now hear me well. If you get too cold, just shoot your hand up. Don't hot, just shoot your hand, we'll turn her back off. Huh? What did Paul say in the book of Corinthians? He said, I fed you with milk and not meat. Why? Because you're babes. You're little bitty children. You're just daughters. You're little children. Now I'm going to say, hey, look here. Who disturbs? When you come in, Dad, you've worked all day, flopped down in that lazy boy recliner, and little Junior begins to puke on your knee and crawl around on your legs, and you want rest. Who is it disturbing you? I'm going to tell you who it is. It's the youngins. It's the children. Now, I'm not talking about these little babies either in the house of God. I'm talking about some of your friends where the trouble comes from is immature, carnal minds in the house of God that have not grown up. You can't eat meat yet. Now, don't leave me. They're impatient. They can't wait. I got a telephone call this morning from a man that said, hey, I heard you were selling WSOS. Impatient. Can't wait. Got to talk about it. Not only an impatient, but unlearned. Unfamiliar with that book. And lacking a faith. And by the way, your faith cannot rise any higher than your knowledge of the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Some folks will lead you to believe that they've got great faith and they ain't even read the Bible through one time. Huh? These are unlearned. They're daughters and they're froward. Somebody said, what do you mean, Troy? You hold now scale. Solid. You ever seen it? Everything is fine and dandy as long as they're sucking on the sugar stick. As long as they got the sucker in the mouth and everything's going their way and they're getting what they want, everything is fine and dandy. But the babes, and when they don't get their way, they sell up. They're sullen, they're ungoverned, and they are not willing to yield to what is required out of them to have the blessings of God in their life. Oh, aren't we having fun, buddy? You hold now, sin. Do not disturb. I'm in a place of love. I'm having a time. Hallelujah to God. And then it says, by the roes and by the hinds. I like this. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field. Everybody in here knows what a roe and a hind is. It's a female deer and a female gazelle. What is the characteristic of a female deer and a female gazelle? What is the characteristic of any deer? One. Benny and I was out here looking at some land yesterday evening. He said, Dad, look at them deer down there. And then had Miss Hall and Angie with him. I looked at them. They stand there. Oh, they're pretty. I said, Benny started to pull off. And I said, wait a minute. And I eased out of that automobile and stood up on the, like the running board up over the top and said, hey! White flag, go! What am I saying? I'm saying she's charging them by the roes and the hinds of the field because they are sensitive animals. They will move suddenly at a loud noise. You don't disturb a roe and a hind. They'll move out quickly and be gone from you, my friend. And she's using that as a metaphor to let us know that Christ is very sensitive. He is the most sensitive person in this place. I'm telling you, if you disturb Him in His rest, He'll be suddenly gone. I want to remind you of this. I wrote it in my Bible in 1997 when Larry Raines came in here and preached 2 weeks. And Doug Thompson preached a week behind me. And the Lord was dealing with some people, and they didn't believe Him. And He said, Jesus went and hid Himself from them. And I wrote in my Bible, this verse has been mentioned 3 times in this meeting. And may I say to you, neighbor, since that meeting in March of 1997, that we have went downhill all the way. I'm telling you, somebody in that meeting grieved God greatly. Greatly! That has been almost 3 years. And we still haven't recovered. We've never gotten back into that place of rest where we can commune and have fellowship and have power and joy restored. It's never going to come back. You remember that night when that bolt of lightning came up these aisles? And WSOF up there was snapped and $18,000 worth of damage was done and the Holy Ghost of God. Somebody said, all the devil done that. My friend, I'm going to tell you something. He rules and reigns this universe. And the devil doesn't do a snap flip that God don't let him do it. Don't disturb. What I want to know is who's the disturbance. I'm going to tell you what. Go back to that night. And find out what was going on in March of 1977, and you'll find the problem of our church today. Been here that long. Somebody said, preacher, I don't believe it. I don't give a flip whether you believe it or whether you don't believe it. Grieving God, sensitive, and gone. Somebody said, when will He come back? Repentance! And get right and confession. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Confession of sin is not saying I'm a sinner. If you've sinned against the church, you'll get right with the church. You've sinned against your brother, you'll have to get right with your brother. You've sinned against the pastor, you'll get right with your pastor.
No, that's right. Now, I'm not going to take all day, but I'm three things that disturb the church. I want to say number one, and the leading thing that disturbs that communion, that wonderful, blessed place that we have in the everlasting arms of Christ, resting there and communing with Him, Him given to us and us given to Him of ourselves. I'm going to tell you, friends, S-I-N. It's called sin. Do you know, hey, in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you.
Dead, Lord, I'm gone! I'm grieved! I can't give, and you can't give either, because I'm gone. I'm grieved.
Now, I know some of you don't like it. Hey, sinful thoughts, by the way, sinful thoughts as well as sinful actions are an abomination to God. May I say also that we ought to watch for the very motions of sin. I said the motions of sin in the flesh. Are you hearing me? You remember some time ago when I told you how sensitive that Christ was and how this church has had some of the greatest preachers in America come through here? You've heard some great preaching. And because of your knowledge, it makes him extra sensitive to you, friend. The motions of sin. I'm talking about that slightest little thing. Abstain from the very appearance of evil. What about some sins of unbelief? Matthew 13:58, Jesus was returning to his own country and they didn't want to have anything to admit it because of their unbelief. They couldn't do any mighty work there to depart in that. Don't disturb. Don't let your unbelief disturb. What about an unkind attitude and an unforgiving spirit? I'm telling you, that is one of the greediest things I've ever seen in the house of God. If folks have an unkind attitude. I've never in my life, Brother Mark, seen something. And I'm just telling you, this stuff, some of it is with the little foxes, it's fall device, and it's destroying us. I'm talking about, hey, I've seen men of lately with their fingers down in little old kids' face giving them the righteous acts, and I'm telling you, my friend, your attitude is about as kind and compassionate as a gorilla. Unforgiving spirit, I will not forgive. And I'll tell you what it'll lead to. It'll lead to a bitterness in your soul. And many around you will be defiled because of your bitterness. Well, I know this ain't lying. I'm going to say secondly, not only when sin in the town, but when the shepherd is smitten. Now somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? You know the night the Lord was taken? He preached on Judas in Sunday school class. You know what the Lord told him? He said, every one of you this night shall be offended of me. Why? Because the Scripture said, smite the shepherd and the people who scattered abroad. Do you know what that word smite means? You don't mind me using you, do you, Brother Robert? I promise you I won't hurt you. You don't bruise either, do you? It means to knock. It simply means to knock with or without a weapon. I said, what are you saying, preacher?
Don't knock the Lord around me. You keep your railing accusations about Jesus to yourself around me, friend. Don't you knock my Lord. Knock. 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 Knock.
Now I'm here to tell you, friend, with the unbelief, unkind spirit, unforgiving spirit and unkind attitude and bitterness and railing and all that murmuring and gossip and all that
shepherd, knocking the shepherd. And I'm going to tell you what, you knock him long enough, you know what will happen? The sheep will scatter! Bye.
I think they're closing the fist. Don't even answer that. They can wait till we're done. I want to say thirdly, lukewarm saints will disturb that community in that fellowship. Somebody said, preacher, where do you get that? I'm glad you asked. Revelation 3:15-16. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, we cannot survive without it. Your spiritual life is totally dependent upon Him, for without Him, you can do nothing. And He's bought the church with His own blood. This church cannot function without His presence. He saved me, brought me to the banqueting house, just made me sick of His love. Saved me with His own presence, embraced me in His arms, and we've fallen asleep in lovely communion, fellowship, and rest, and gone. That's the truth. That's not just an individual believer. That's the truth. Do not. Now the question is, who's the church? Just like Brother Steve said in Sunday school this morning, Judy said it tonight. About this morning? Have your actions disturbed the rest? Have your actions disturbed the blessed communion and the rest? Now I'm going to tell you something, folks. I want everybody listening to this. Sin in this church will grieve the heart of God. And an individual whose name is on this church roll and refuses to get right will have to be dealt with, or there's going to be no God. And I'm not talking about some little old feeble, pray for me, I've done some bad things. I'm talking about getting right with God. I'm talking about repentance and getting right with God. Heavenly Father, I thank Thee this morning for Your marvelous love and grace. I thank You for the help You've given, but oh, I know that You want to draw nigh to us if we'll only draw nigh to You. I know, Lord, that You've got literally multiplied thousands of blessings that we've never even dreamed about, thought about, never even touched the thoughts of our minds. I'm asking You to help our church, help me as a pastor, Please help your people. I pray that you'll purge us and cleanse us and wash us. Lord, I don't believe there's necessarily a mean person here. Just old sinners, saved by the grace of God, led astray and influenced by the devil, need to get right with God. And then there's those that are lost. They're like sheep scattered abroad and having no shepherd. Gather them, I pray, in the everlasting arms of Christ. Lead them, Lord, up paths that lead to Calvary. And then through the pathway of righteousness and blessing, let them, I pray, drink in still waters and graze in green pastures. Help us, Lord, to fulfill the great commandment to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, mind, body, and soul. And the second, which is much like, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Help us, Lord, to bury our sin, the precious blood of Christ, and the forgiveness of His grace. And help us to bury our feelings in the depths of God's forgetfulness, yield ourselves to Thee, walk in harmony, tranquility, that we might find rest in the house of God, and that blessed communion that the church may grow thereby. Thank you again for your help today. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. What are we going to sing, Brother George? 296. If God's spoken to your heart this morning, if you haven't already prayed, our altar is open to you today. If you need to come today, I invite you to come right on. Let's sing 296. Maybe somebody out in the radio land today and you need to get right with God. You need to just yield yourself up to Him in holy communion. Give to Him that He might give to you. How about it today? Church, I've preached my soul. I have not withheld a thing that I thought was beneficial to our church, and I won't. I refuse to. We must have God. We must. I look on the faces of your little ones, and I think we must have God. What was it Reuben said when he was getting ready to throw Joseph in the pit? He said, "See thou doest not, for that don't see thou doest no harm to the child." Somebody will have to give an account to God someday. Let's sing the other door, 295. Our Father, we thank Thee for a morning together, for Your love for us. I pray that You'll help us and give us great wisdom in this day to come, and bless us, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're